You know, I'm made to wonder a lot of times. A lot of times I'm made to wonder about different things, why that ministers say the things that they do. And a lot of times I realize it's just because we don't know and we don't understand. We say all we know and we say what we understand. And you can't fall out with a person when they do the best they can. But then sometimes we do and say things that we ought not to simply because we will not listen or heed the Holy Scriptures and the tutoring that God has set in the earth for the saints. Now, in a case like that, we're in trouble. You know, we can evade the issue. Many routes in life that you can take, and you can evade the issue. When I say the issue, I mean the word of the Lord. You can evade the things of God and just sidestep those things, and then in doing it, you got problems. Brother, when you see something in the Holy Scripture, it doesn't make any difference if everybody in the entire world fails to see it. You're chargeable. And if everybody in the nation round about you refuses to go that way, you're in trouble if you don't go that way. I learned this by personal experience. So then I was pondering today about somebody that made some statements. A man that I regard as a great man. I believe he's a great man. I believe he's a great leader. And I believe that he's got a great understanding. I believe he's a good, clean, upright man. I may be wrong. In that I've never met him. I've never, you know, been around him. I've just heard about him. And I've never read after him other than just a real minute sort of a thing. But I still esteemed him to be a great man of integrity and understanding. But he made a statement that I really wonder about. Not in questioning his integrity with God as far as his salvation or him being a clean, upright man, but as far as his understanding in God, I was really made to ponder. But nevertheless, everybody has their own conviction, and everybody knows what they have to say and what they have to do. And it could be that he's right and I'm wrong. We could look at it like that. Could very well be. And then it could be that maybe I'm right and he's wrong and he just don't understand. Maybe he doesn't realize he's wrong. But there's one thing for sure, there's an absolute in the world. And the absolute is not Brother Pike. And it's not Brother anybody, it's the Word of God. It's the old foundation, the proven way of God. And every man that says something has to flash upon this Urim Thummim. If it doesn't flash on this, then it doesn't go by the way of the priesthood. And if it doesn't go by the way of the priesthood, then it is false. So then, that's the way that I understand it. You have to prove all things by the Word. And then the Bible tells us, after that we have proven all things, hold fast to that which is good. I want to read from the book of Habakkuk. The first chapter, the fifth verse, and then we may run over to the book of Revelation or something. I don't know whether I preach at you or just talk with you. I kind of been wanting to talk with you for two or three nights and seem like I wind up preaching at you. But like Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. You know, I believe there's a real God. I believe there's a real God. I believe there's a real God. I believe that if there is a God, that there's a required way of serving Him. There's a designated path that we must walk. A real God doctrine, and that just any way won't do. And I am convinced that just saying I believe is not sufficient. And I am also convinced that faith alone will not save you. But just being a believer, you ain't going to make it in. I know that ministers across the world preach that you can get in that way, that all you have to do is believe, but I'm convinced that that's wrong because it doesn't agree with the Scriptures. But I believe that works with faith, the Bible said, thereby we see that faith is made perfect. And I am convinced that there is more than one expression of faith in the Holy Scriptures. The way that God expresses faith, He uses more than one expression. So then we must learn what the Lord means when He speaks through a person concerning faith. A lot of wonderful mysteries in the Bible. We have to learn what kind of faith and whose faith, what kind of approach that He's using toward faith. And a lot of great mysteries in the Bible. Where does the Bible use the term, great is the mystery of godliness? Great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I'm a steward of the mysteries. Now, when it comes to salvation, the Bible speaks of the simplicity of salvation. It's a simple thing. And all you have to do is just repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, call upon the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. But even that, there's a little more to it, I'm afraid, than we understand. Reading from the book of Habakkuk, the fifth verse, first chapter. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Now then, here, there's a good thought right here. I will work a work in your days. You know, the Lord is always doing something great, always working a work, always doing something great and something outstanding. But the thing that we should watch and be careful about is whether or not He is working a work in our day. Because, see, the work that He worked in Peter's day was for Peter. And I know that all of those things still point to salvation and that they are for us as far as the doctrines, as far as the scriptural outlines, as far as righteousness is concerned. But then God is always original. God is always brand new. God's always got something brand new going. I will do a new thing, the Lord said. We preached this sermon concerning God's new thing. Now He says, I will work a work in your day, that even though Brother Pike might declare it to you, shall in no wise believe it. Now somebody said, no, but he didn't say that, Brother Pike. But he did say that. You say, but he did not say that. All right, now Jesus said, being the Holy Spirit incarnate in flesh, said, what I say to one, I say to all. Isn't that right? He said, I work a work that if a man, now Brother Pike is a man, isn't that right? You'll agree to that part. Said, though Brother Pike declare it to you, ye shall in no wise believe it. And then you say, but Brother Pike, he wasn't talking about our day, but he said in your days. What he says to one, he says to all. Now you say, but Brother Pike, he was talking about them people. All right, you check it out and you'll find that way back there, that was a prophet. And that prophet was prophetically speaking about another day that was way over in the days of Paul the Apostle. So then if it come over to Paul the Apostle, then that brings in Brother Pike. That brings in you. You say, how can that be? Because Paul said, I am sent to the Gentile church. He was our apostle. So then we're right back where we started. Now where did we start? In the beginning was the Word. And what did the Word say? I will work a work in your day, that though Brother Pike declare it to you, you'll not believe it. All right, so this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to tell you that Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, that He is working a work in our day, that we are trying to persuade you to believe. See, the Bible said, did not our words go out into the ends of the earth? But who hath believed our report? How do you remember the other night when we preached the sermon on who hath believed our report? Does anybody remember that sermon? Who hath believed our report? So then, we are trying to convince you of something that God is doing here in our day, and we are trying to give you a report, a sober report, so that you can believe our report. See, God is doing something in our day. Now look in the book of Hebrews in the 3rd chapter concerning this great apostle Paul. Here we jump all the way over from Habakkuk of the Old Testament over to the New Testament to our apostle. And listen what he says in the 3rd chapter. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now somebody would say, well, now I never knew that Jesus was an apostle. I thought he was a prophet like unto Moses. But see, Paul said, I am a preacher and a teacher. And he didn't mention the fact that he was an apostle. But now here Jesus is an apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. All right, now, he goes on to say that they saw his works for 40 years, and he was grieved with that generation. And he sware in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest. All right, now, let's just look at it for just a moment. God's here looking back at that day and looking back at Moses. He tells us in his word that Christ Jesus was worthy of more honor than Moses. Is that right? He was worthy of more honor than Moses, that inasmuch as he who had built the house is worthy of more honor than the house. And so then he refers to Moses as a house. Isn't that right? He says simply, Moses is a house. For the Son, speaking of Jesus, is over the house. Then he goes on to say that me and Brother Taylor and you and all the rest of us, that we are God's house or God's tabernacle. Isn't that right? And Peter also confirms that statement by saying this, that as long as I am in this tabernacle, but if this tabernacle be dissolved, I have another house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. Which if he said another house, it also indicates that this is a house too. So then we are the house, and he, the Son, is over the house. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? So then the glory of the latter house is greater than that of the former house. Is that right? The glory of the light that showed in the house of Moses and among the Jews, as we've said so many times, being a lesser light, a light of the law, a light that was coming to the public through a veil, in that Moses put a veil over his face, where the Bible uses the term that the same veil remains over the face of the people, you know, in the reading of the Old Testament even until this day. That veil still remains. Which veil is done away with in Christ Jesus? How do you understand what I'm saying? That veil is done away with in Christ Jesus. Now, the other night we got into a little bit of revelation and we brought out a thought or two on the veil, and we spoke after this manner, that when a child is born in the world, it used to be, perhaps still is with some people, a lot of times there's what they call a veil over his face. And when they see this veil over his face, they call it a veil of death, you know, or that something special is about this child. Now, But when we see Paul speaking of a veil, the veil that Paul is speaking of, when he says the same veil that was over Moses or the former house is still over the minds of the people till today. When we see this, when we hear this, then we say, God, what in the world is he talking about? What does he mean? When we understand what he means, then is when we begin to come into the glorious liberties of the sons of God. Some of you are not in the liberties of the sons of God. Some of you will never come into the liberties of the sons of God, because you have never made that crossing. Coming to little Bethlehem, yes. Going to the Church of God or the Assemblies of God, the Pentecostal, whatever it might be, the Baptist, the Methodist. But you still are not sons of God. You will never come into the liberties of the sons of God because you've never come to that place. You've never understood. But beloved friend, there is a rest for God's people. We sang the song, and I just mentioned it to Bill down here in the multipurpose building. It was no little wonder that when I walked in, Brother Taylor was singing, "And this is the day that the Lord hath made. We should rejoice and be glad in it." Now, I know that carnally speaking, we say, this is the day that the Lord has made. What day? Wednesday, Monday, Tuesday. This is the day. But that isn't what God is saying. The day of the Lord. The Bible said that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost. What we need to do is find the day that the Lord made, the one that Christ made, and get in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Find the day of the Lord, and therefore there remaineth a rest for God's people. And seeing that he was grieved with these people for 40 years, and they entered not into the Lord's day, not into the Lord's rest, that great eternal day of God's rest, whereas God hath rested from all of his works. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the Spirit of God. I feel the Holy Ghost. Seeing they entered not into this great rest. Now you could say, Paul, what do you mean that they did not enter into this rest? Now let's look at it for just a minute. How have you got a few minutes tonight to look at it? They would say, what do you mean that they did not enter into this rest? Here the great prophet Moses is leading them. And here Joshua picks up even from that. And they go on into the Canaan land. And all these great, magnificent things take place. What do you mean? But let's just look and see. Did he make a mistake? Paul, haven't you made a mistake? Don't you need to kind of backtrack a little bit and recall that statement? Haven't you made a mistake? Is there anybody any greater than Moses was? Didn't the Lord Jesus himself through the Spirit bear witness that there is no man in all the land like unto my prophet Moses? But what do you mean they have not entered into the rest of the Lord? The day of the Lord. Okay, we'll bring it down to where we can understand it. In this way you can accept it if we go no farther with it. It'll at least give you a good foundation. They had not entered into the rest of the Lord because the Bible tells us that when Jesus came over at Pentecost, that it was at that time that Peter stood up and made the statement that this is that was promised that should come. Is that right? Amen. This is the day of the Lord. This is the rest of the Lord. And he said, this is the day. This is the hour. This is the promise that God made unto Abraham, saying that through thy seed Isaac shall all nations be blessed. And he said, seeing that these could not be partakers under the law, they had to die, they had to rest in their lot. They had to lay there, they had to stay there. God said, Daniel, seal up the vision, and you will rest in your lot. But when John came along in the book of Revelation, he doesn't say, seal up the vision, and you shall rest in your lot. He said, the vision is at hand. Don't seal up the vision. All right, so then we see the same thing that Daniel saw. John is looking at it. John, here, Daniel sees it in the veil. John sees it with a rent veil. Now we're talking about the veil over the minds of the people now. All right, so then, all of those that was under the law They did not enter into the rest of the Lord. They could not enter into the rest of the Lord. Why? Because the place into the holies of holies was not yet made. The veil had never been rent at that time. No one but the high priest could go into that. Only Christ Himself could enter into the high priest's place. There was no one that could go in there. But nevertheless, as we look down through the ages and down through the telescope of time from the days of Moses, all of a sudden here we see it. Calvary comes and the veil is rent in twain. All of a sudden we see the way made into the holies of holies. What does that have to do with us? What is the holies of holies? There is a body, there is a soul, there is a spirit. Brethren, when we deal with the body, we're not dealing with the holies of holies. We are dealing, as we've said so many times, with the outer court. When we're dealing with the soul, we're not dealing with the holies of holies. We're dealing with what is referred to as the holy place. The Bible said the holy place where the priests could go. But when we deal with the spirit, we're dealing with the holies of holies that only Christ Himself can enter into. Is that right? So then the veil had not yet been rent until Calvary. The way into it had not been made. John could not be in the Spirit on the Lord's day, nor be caught up into heaven and say, I saw the heavens open or part as a scroll and saw all of these things beyond the veil. He couldn't say that. See, until after the veil had been rent. Now, you say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean that there is a difference in sonship. There is a difference. You might not believe it, but there is. There is a difference. Ye are not of this world, but I've chosen you out of this world. There is a difference. There is a veil between you and the others. There is a middle wall, a partition between you and the others. You are of a one world, and they are of another world. You are living and dwelling in one world, and they are living and dwelling in another world. This is where we get off track right here if we're not careful. See, we fail to understand how to differentiate between worlds or what it means to be in a different world. How do we get into a different world? Where is the different worlds, we say? Worlds without end. We say Mars and Jupiter and all of this kind of thing, and here we are, Earth floating around like a ball out here. Where is this other world? How do we get to it? Where is it at? See, but what we fail to understand is that we are transformating, changing from glory to glory, moving from one part into another part by the mind of Christ Jesus, by faith in God. We are changing gradually from glory to glory, and we're changing dimensions, we're changing worlds. Like Jesus, as I said the other night, coming up out of the grave, walking right through the wall. I say again, somebody said, well, that's to be understood. He was spirit. But he said, fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you have seen me have. But he still walked through the wall. All right, so then you say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? These died under the law, not having entered into the rest of the Lord, not getting into the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord doesn't come till after Calvary. It begins at Calvary. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do you understand what I'm saying? That's what John saw was the day of the Lord. That's why that he called it the revelation of Jesus Christ. From Calvary, he saw it. Beginning with Calvary, it was the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, it was the rent veil. It was the unveiling. The Jesus, the Christ, separated. He made it himself twain, both Lord and Christ, too. And Peter tells us that Lord was separated from the Christ. That veil was rent in twain and two. The Lord separated from the Christ. And here we see the separation, the rent veil. And we see the entrance into heaven by means of that doorway. Just so much we could say about that. But anyway, I want to make a point here. Look at it. The veil hath been rent. Why then would Paul say, there is still a veil over the minds of the people that remaineth even until this day? Why should that be? Why is there a veil over the minds of the people if the veil is rent in twain? Why is it when the Bible speaks that the middle wall of partition, which was the veil between mankind, hath been taken away, folded up, and laid away? Why is it that he still insists that it is still there? Like I said, When a child is born into this world and there's a veil over his face, a lot of times they say that has to do with death. See the death veil. The old executioners used to, when they go to hang somebody, they'd slip that death veil over them. Used to, when they go to take them to the electric chair, they'd do the same thing. See, they would use a veil. They would use a covering because it indicated death. And the Bible tells us that that veil that was slipped over the minds of humanity through the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, through the weakness of Eve, that veil, that intellectual reasoning, that understanding, that satanic spirit that became interwoven with man's spirit and man's mind, that veil that came down over the Shekinah of glory, that the Shekinah glory of God that shut out the Shekinah, that veil killed mankind. When they slipped that death veil down over a man's mind, down over a man's head, it separated him from that Shekinah glory of God that was penetrating and guiding and illuminating his understanding. And since that time, he has had that veil, living his days, waiting a number of days until the supreme judgment of the great execution would take place. He's been walking the last mile. You know, you've heard that song, The Last Mile. So then the death veil has been over him. That has separated him from the light of God. That has separated him from the things of God. So the veil is over their face. What kind of veil? It's the intellectual reasoning. If that intellectual reasoning is there, that means that you are not partakers of the grace of God. That is enmity with God. That is the carnal mind. That is the Jordan that the Bible speaks of. To be carnally minded is a veil. It's death, the Bible tells us. We've got to get over Jordan. We've got to get over that carnal mind. We've got to get over that instigation of Satan that's been interwoven in our spirits. We've got to get away from that thing that the devil has done to us in binding us with these evil powers. And we've got to come back to the Shekinah glory of God. We've got to get out of the darkness. We've got to get away from those things. But those that were in the Old Testament had no part in those spiritual things. And it's sad to say today that the churches around the world today are in the same condition. They have no part in the spiritual things of God. They go to church, they pay tithe, they do all the other things that the children of God do to that extent, but it's the same as Cain and Abel. They still don't understand. They still are very much alive in the flesh as was Cain, and the Abel of God, which is dead as far as the flesh, his spirit, his blood, the life being in the blood, is crying from the earth to God as it was in the book of Revelation, saying, "How long, O God?" Now, so the Lord says, and the glory of this latter house. And what is the latter house? Now we say, what do you mean the latter house? The former house being Moses and the Jews? The former house being the outer courts, the former house being that which we have seen of the Old Testament, that was the glory. What kind of glory? The glory of God within the veil. That was the glory. Which glory they could not look steadfastly unto because it required a veil. When Jesus came, Jesus was God manifested in the flesh, but the Shekinah glory of God was veiled by the body of humanity, the veil being sin, in that he was made sin, though he knew no sin. And that's why it was that at Calvary, when that great light put that veil on, that's why that it did it. When Jesus hung between heaven and earth, and the Bible tells us that at that hour when he was to bear the sins of mankind, all of a sudden, the great light, God, the great Spirit, the great light, all of a sudden, the sunlight from heaven that represented that, all of a sudden, there went a veil as black and as dark as sackcloth of hair. And the Bible teaches that it was veiled. Who was it? It was sin passing between that. You know, we call it the overshadowing of the earth a lot of times, and when the shadows get between the sun and the earth and the eclipse and whatever, and here it was going through there. It come up in there, and here come that great veil as it come up there. And as that veil come up there, why? What was it to do? We say a lot of times that it goes through its seven stages, which is the church ages. When it come up there at Calvary, it started, and the great veil come up there. And that great veil that's over the minds of the people today, still going through the church ages, still inside of the church ages, going through that seven major steps of that veil and that eclipse, still moving through there, still keeping the light, the fullness of the light, away from the body, the redemption of the body, away from the earth. Still the thing is taking place. But the sunlight, which represents God, veiled itself because death, sin, the veil of darkness, the spirit of Satan, had gotten between him and his creation. Gotten between him and his creation. But the Bible said just about the time that the sun was veiled and everything was dark and it looked like there was no hope, you know, like it was in the days of Paul when he was out on the ship and everything was dark. And the Bible said for a number of days darkness lay upon him and the tempest lay upon him. And Paul said it was no little tempest and no little raging. All of a sudden the angel of God came to Paul after about 14 days of fasting and said, "Paul, don't be afraid." And Paul boldly stood up on the ship and said, "Take courage, the daylight is coming." Hallelujah. Everything is going to be all right. We're going to make it over to the other side. And just about the time the sunlight was fully veiled, according to the Bible, the rocks began to rend in twain. The veil began to be rent. That dark veil, that evil power that had come between Adam and between the Shekinah glory of God from the fall in the garden, that old carnal mind, that spirit of Satan, all of a sudden, Jesus just come right down the middle of that thing. You know it's between heaven and earth anyway. And he just split that thing right down the middle, hanging between heaven and earth, and made a door. I believe the same door that Daniel was looking through when he called on the angels. And they said, "Daniel, we heard your prayer." When that great wrestling of Revelation took place, I believe with all of my heart that there where John looked and saw Michael having that great battle in heaven, casting the old red dragon out, I believe with all of my heart that that was exactly what took place at Calvary. That's what John saw when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He saw that great battle, that great contest. He saw the veil rent in twain, and he saw Michael the archangel take that great red dragon and cast him out of the earth. He saw a third part of the stars fall from heaven, which was represented by the Jewish people being rejected from God, the people being made sin, and Jesus being made sin, and Jesus bloody hanging there representing the red dragon as far as sin is concerned, and God rejecting him. And then all of the membership on that body being the Jewish people, all of them dying together as the head died to be out of the presence of God. To them, seven church ages passed over, to them eclipse got on by. And then after that was to come the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the resurrection of Christ Jesus coming in, the redemption of the body. So then when we say the rest of the Lord, and we see that they did not enter into his rest, we are saying then, what do you mean, Brother Pike? These all died in the faith, not having received the promise. Believing is not sufficient, my friend. The Bible said, if you believe as one God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles. Now, but will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And what works do we work, they said. And they said, what do we do to work the works of God? And he said, this is the works of God, that you believe on him that the Father has sent. Well, the works was finished from the foundation of the world. How can I then enter into a rest is when I quit struggling, when I quit working. How then can I enter into a rest is when I know that the work is finished and that it is complete. So then man with the heart believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Therefore it is not effective in my heart until I can confess it. That's why the Bible uses the terms in the book of Revelation that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the words of their testimony. They first believed with their heart, but it wasn't effective in their heart until the confession. Now we said this the other night in our little conversation. When Peter came to Jesus and he gave him the keys of the kingdom, what was Jesus trying to do? Jesus was trying to get Peter to confess. Isn't that right? He said, who do men say that I am? Who is it that they say that I am? And he said, well, prophet, Elijah, all these kinds of things. He said, but Peter, what I'm interested in is who do you say that I am? They didn't say, who do you believe that I am, Peter? Did he? He said, who do you say that I am? What do you have to say about it? And Peter said, I'll tell you. I got a confession. Thou art the Christ, he said, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, that's sufficient. All I need is just one confession in the earth that God has come in the flesh. And upon this rock I build my church. and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is upon the confession of your faith that I am the Christ. I say unto you that thou art Peter. But he said, upon this rock. Now the Catholics, you know, they went the wrong way with that. And they said, well, now it's Peter, the rock. And upon Peter, built there they built a church. So I'm a descendant of Peter, and he had the keys, and here we go. You know, God's got a natural side. But where they missed it was that God had a natural side, all right, that Peter represented. But it wasn't Peter that made the confession. You understand what I'm saying? Now listen, that it wasn't Peter. When I say it wasn't Peter, I know it was Peter that made the confession as a man. He had to have a man to make it. But I'm saying that it was Christ that prompted the confession on the inside. Now you say, how do you get that? Because there was Jesus and there was a Christ. And there was a Peter and there was a Paul. And it was Paul that had the revelation, not Peter. It was Paul. Come on now. Peter said, thou art the Christ, and turned right around and began to curse and deny that he ever knew him. Isn't that right? Didn't he do that? And then come Paul. What did Paul do? Come right up there and said, I blame Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. What was it? It was a transfer. How do you understand what I'm saying? See, the Christ was the revelator. Paul spoke up and said, it pleased God that Christ should be revealed in my life. And said, you receive me as the Lord himself. Said, where is that kind of reception now? I bear your record. He said, you'd have plucked out your own eyes and give it to me if it had been possible. Said, where's that kind of love? Have you fell away from the revelation? Has it got too deep? Did you get away? Has it got to where you can't see anymore? What's happened to you? I said the other night, Jesus standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Yeah, Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. Isn't that right? Christ Jesus standing in the midst of the candlesticks. Why? As on earth, so in heaven. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He saw that in heaven. But brother, on earth, Paul was in the midst of the seven churches. It was Paul's churches that was established. Them seven church ages was Paul's churches. Go back and check the names of them. That was Paul's churches that he took the church ages from. Who was that standing in the middle of the candlesticks or the churches? It was Paul. You say, wait a minute, Brother Pike. That was Christ. Paul said, it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Is that right? See, not to know any man as Paul after the flesh, but to know him after the Spirit as the body of Jesus Christ. In the earth, everywhere, beloved friend, there is somebody that is doing something for God, and Christ is on the move. You may not see it. I will work a work in your day that ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Who will do the declaring? A man will declare it. And the Bible said, and he was cut off, and who shall declare his generation? What's going to happen to his posterity? And who shall declare his generation? I'm here to declare his generation. He's got a generation, the children of God. Have you got a few more minutes? All right, let's look at it just a little further. And what do we mean in the day of the Lord? What do we mean in the day of the Lord? All right, let's look at it. In the Old Testament, they died. How did they die? Not having received the promise. What was the promise? The Holy Spirit. And what was the Holy Spirit? The rest of the Lord. For what was the rest of the Lord? The works that was finished from the foundation of the world. What must we do to work the works? The Holy Spirit is God. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is God's work. I am God's work, Jesus said. Believe on me. See, the spiritual Christ in you, the hope of glory, the finished work that sealed your spirit. He, the one that the Father hath received. The Holy Spirit. They could not receive the Holy Spirit because it had not yet been given. They could not enter into the Holy Spirit. They could not be baptized with the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you know that couldn't be, but it is. Then somebody would say, well, why doesn't everybody that's got the Holy Ghost have the revelation of Jesus Christ? They do. You better believe they do. Somebody would say, now wait a minute now, if they do, then that means everybody that's got the Holy Ghost is going in the rapture. That's exactly right. And everybody that hasn't got it won't go in the rapture. You be for sure that that'll happen that way. Now, but somebody would say, but wait a minute, Brother Pike. Here, if we got the revelation of Jesus Christ, how are we going to differentiate between those things? Here we give ourselves diligently. But Jesus said that he that entered in at the 11th hour, he got the same pay, didn't he? He said, mine, whatever it is, I'll do whatever I will with it. It's lawful for me to do that. If I want to work a man an hour and give him a penny, I work you 10 hours and give you a penny. 11 hours, it's the same thing. Isn't that right? Now, but you say, what is the difference then, Brother Pike? Let's just look at it for just a minute now. What is the difference in it? See, they have the revelation. How do you know that they have the revelation of Jesus Christ? Because they have the Holy Ghost. Because the Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. And what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It's the revealing of Christ. That's what John was saying. I saw Calvary and the revealing of the Christ. The coming of the Lord. The unveiling of Christ. The revealing of Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The revealing of Christ. Now then, is the Holy Spirit that? Of course it is. I will return the Spirit of truth. But the thing is, how do we know that? Because the Bible said that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all of the truths and righteousness of God. What is all of the truths and righteousness of God? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Holy Spirit has it, and they have the Holy Spirit. But now, where do we stop here? What kind of means and measures do we have as far as determining or understanding what God's doing by this? Now, if I go in the rapture, what's going to happen? Let's look at it, you know, the way the church world does. I know the word rapture is not used in the Bible. A lot of times that throws people off because it's from glory to glory, the change. But anyway, rapture means caught up. But now, let's look at it. When Noah went over the flood, did Noah take his household with him? Did he or did he not? Somebody would say, well, his family was righteous. I don't read where it said anything about his family being righteous. Come on now. Are you listening? I said, I don't read where Noah's family was righteous. It said Noah was the man that found grace in the eyes of God. It doesn't say anything about his family finding grace in the eyes of God. Now, you know the little terms I use that seem so radical, and yet you know it's true. You know what I said concerning those that were saved in the days of Noah 8, and then in the next great deluge of Sodom and Gomorrah, one before, and then in the next great turnover when it come out of Egypt and started into Canaan, one but two, each time it broke down in halves, isn't that right? 8, and then 4, and then 2, just Joshua and Caleb, you follow me? But then when it came to Calvary, it wasn't but one. Broke down again, just Jesus. Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and God was the one that let the family on because of Noah. Oh, hallelujah. I'm on board, glory to God, because of Jesus. I found grace because of Jesus. I'm on board that great ship of Zion. He found grace in the eyes of God, and today I'm on board because of him. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but in that the Word of God won't pass away, I've been made the Word, and the Word's been made flesh, and He was the Word made flesh, and I'm bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Hallelujah. All right, now you say, well, why get so excited? I just can't help it. All right, now then, the Holy Spirit is God's rest. The Holy Spirit is the works of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the earnestness of mine inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the promise that was sent to me that they did not get back in the Old Testament. It was the Holy Spirit that Jesus took, went down to the heart of the earth and preached to the souls in prison, those that waited in the long days, a long suffering of the days of Noah. It was then when the Holy Spirit went down there that those saints of God that was under the law got up out of the dirt, out of the graves, and walked through the towns, and they saw them and they recognized them. And no doubt somebody screamed out and said, my God, yonder goes Sarah. And somebody said, it ain't nothing. Yonder goes Isaac and Abraham. I believe it. You say, do you believe that? I believe it. They got up out of the dirt. Who? I don't know who all. Maybe Abraham, maybe Isaac, Sarah, Elisha. I don't know who all got up out of the dirt. See, why was that? Because the Holy Spirit, like Jesus said, Martha said in the resurrection, Lazarus will live, or the sister did, Mary there. But the thing is, Jesus said the Holy Spirit is the resurrection. When Christ went into the heart of the earth couldn't hold him anymore. To show you and me, beloved friend, that we who have the Holy Spirit on the inside of our being, that we are through with death. Death can't hold us. That from Calvary we've entered into the rest of the Lord, entered into the day of the Lord. And though we've been passing through that little eclipse, oh hallelujah, I believe it's about over. I do. I believe it's over. Them seven trumpeters came out there and one sounded and then another sounded. And somebody said when Brother Branham came along, he closed out the church ages. There's one thing about it. At the sounding of that last trumpet, Christ was to come. And I believe that the coming of the Lord was one thing. And that is the revelation of Jesus Christ, because that's what John called it on the Isle of Patmos. Over there when they said 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands begin to praise Him from under the earth, in heaven, and everywhere. The Bible said, and the voice, one voice, all of them with one mind and one accord and one voice, showing that God works through human instrumentality, and that every individual that God had worked through had one voice, and that was the voice of Christ. Praise and honor and glory and majesty and riches be unto our Lord, who reigneth forever and forever and ever. So then we say, the rest of the Lord. And this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Why not? Because we are free. Pentecost was a jubilee for the old saints, for the Old Testament people. That at jubilee, all of the debts were forgiven. All of them debts that you couldn't pay. And the song said, and I saw the poor man at the judgments, and his debts was too many to pay. But we stand tonight with Christ as forgiveness and all of our debts behind us and everything that the law ever charges with gone, and the veil rent in twain and the veil lifted. Why? Over the people. Because death is still over the people. In the reading of the Old Testament, that veil that hides that revelation, that hides that spiritual thing, Paul being learned in the ways of Gamaliel, Paul being learned in all the Old Testament types. He didn't know there were types. But in the Arabian desert for about 3.5 years, fellowshipping with God, all of a sudden, that bright Shekinah coming down to Paul began to melt that veil. That veil began to disintegrate. For he said, I will destroy with the brightness of my coming the man of perdition. And the middle wall of perdition began to get out of the way. And the darkness began to be expelled by the sunlight of the bright morning. And as it began to come down, Paul began to see, as the shadows moved, he began to see the very image itself. And then Paul said, my dear God, he said, in these things, having a shadow of the things of God to come, could never make the come of thereunto perfect. And then when he looked back at it, he realized that what God had done was caught Moses up in the mountain there, and that God had showed him the revelation of Jesus Christ that John saw over there, that he had seen it, and Moses had come down and put it in a veil and showed it to the people through the veil. And he said, the light of this latter house is going to be greater than that you had to look at through the veil. He said, for when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with, and you shall know as you are known. There'll be no veil between you and I. Brother Taylor sings that song, since he rent the veil in two. And so then with the veil gone, we're standing face to face, glory to glory. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, to do that you'd have to be up there where Jesus is. The Bible said, and when two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And here the angels of God had kept round about them that love him. And then he said to Nicodemus, the Son of Man, who was in heaven and who is in heaven, when he stood there and talked to him. And he said, ye are not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world. And I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the millennium of the restoring restitution of all things. Where am I tonight? I am in the Spirit. Where is heaven? Heaven is the Spirit. Where is heaven? Heaven is the Spirit, beloved friend. The things that are natural that we esteem to be so great are but nothing. Powder. But it was the Spirit that made these things. And Paul said, the visible thing therefore being made by the invisible. What is the greatest? They therefore endure it as seeing Him who is invisible, God being a Spirit. All of these things are put together for types and shadows and will vanish into nothing. But see, we are eternal. And the song says throughout endless ages, I'll live on and on. Amen. I'll live on. Hallelujah. I'll live on. When the world's on fire, I'll live on. Hallelujah. So then we say, what are you trying to do, Brother Pike? What are you trying to tell me? I'll work a work in your day that ye shall in no wise believe. Though a man declare it unto you, you still won't believe it. But see, nevertheless, I'm still working a work in your day. Something is taking place. Something is happening. What are we doing? Where are we going? What does it mean? The song said, we are on a journey to another country out across the sea. This is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. How do you understand what I'm saying? All right, there's just about that many more things I'd like to say before I close the night, but I know I won't get to do it. I keep trying to get around to what I'd like to say, but I'm having a hard time getting around to it. I tried the other night. But anyway, let me say just a few more things here, and then I'm going to close. I know I've held you a long time. I know you're tired and weary. But now look, the veil is still over the minds of the people. Isn't that right? Now, see, you say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? Does the people out there that are eating and drinking and skating and boating and doing these things, do they think as you think? Do they understand as you understand? Can they see as you see? The eyes of our understanding being enlightened that we comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length, Paul said. Now, is it that they understand? Do they see? Do they know? They do not. Why? Because they don't live in this world, beloved friend. They are not of this world. Neither are ye of this world. Therefore the world hateth you because ye are not of this world. Ye are of another world. I have chosen you out of this world. And you are hid with Christ in God whom the heavens have received. You are heavenly creatures. Therefore let your conversation be in heaven. And lay up your treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal. And where moth don't corrupt. For wherever your treasures is, that's where your heart will be also. So then, it is a true fact that we are different people. Jesus said, Peter, are they taking tribute of strangers or of their own people? Peter said, Lord, they're taking it of strangers. And Jesus said in so many words, you've answered right. We're pilgrims. We're heavenly folks. We're just passing through the land of Esau. And here they are taking tribute from us. But one day the Supreme Court will be said, and they'll be brought into question at the great Supreme Court when the judge of all there said, why did you charge them tribute when they were strangers in your land? Why didn't you let them cross over when they passed through the land of Esau? And when Esau rose up against them, and Ammon and all the others, Moab rose up against them, and they went back to the great judge Moses. Moses said, why was it you did not let them come through your land after God had blessed you and give you this land? Why is that you've done that? God said, slay them and take their land and don't leave them anything. That's the way it's going to be. He said, go out, compel them to come in. And they said, we can't. I've married a wife. I've bought some land. I'm busy. He said, go back. He said, and kill those wretched men and burn their cities because they wouldn't come and take part in my feast. All right, let's stand together. There's just so many things I'd like to say, but my, how long would it take us to do it? Paul preached all night long. I say that so often. One night, I would like to just preach a little or elaborate on a few things. And when we use the terms, the Bible said, and he shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise. One of these days, we like to talk about a little. You know, one thing about it, as far as the shout, everybody got in it, Brother Zell. Everybody got in that. You know, even the charismatic move got in that. Even the Catholics are getting in that. But you know, we're moving. There's things that's taking place. One of these nights, maybe we'll speak about it. Thessalonians, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, from mortality to immortality, from corruptible to incorruptible, from terrestrial to celestial. And He, the Lord Himself, at the last trump, shall descend from heaven. Those which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet Him. So shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. Comfort one another with these sayings. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? You know in part till that which is perfect is coming. And you say, well, Brother Pike, what is that which is perfect? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you say, what do you mean by that? You say, Brother Pike, that which is perfect means Jesus Christ Himself coming. That's what the revelation of Jesus Christ is, beloved friend. You say, where do you get that? John said, and this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Read it in the book of Revelation. And then when he stood there, who did he see? In the very beginning, he said, I heard a voice. I turned, and there he was in the midst of the candlesticks. It was him. Now what's happening? Something is taking place. Then if something is taking place, the revelation. There's something that God is trying to say. And what is it? He's trying to work a work in our day. Something is happening. God is a spirit. And they endure to seeing Him who is invisible. I said the other night, the little prophet, or the little helper, the prophet stood by and he said, Lord, my Lord, he said, the alien armies are closing in on us and we don't know what to do. There are so many of them. But the prophet wasn't alarmed. He just said, Lord, open his eyes. He said, there be more for us than be against us. When his eyes were open, I tell you again, there stood the fiery chariots and their prancing horses. Many multiplied chariots of fire and prancing horses. See, they used to have a song that we live in two different worlds. I wrote a book one time. It was called Two Different Worlds. And really, that's what it is. Your world is a world of night. You're in the carnal mind of darkness. The veil is over your face. You cannot see the light. It came over the sun. See, and you're cut off by the middle wall of human reasoning. Therefore, lean not to thine own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart. The veil of death is there, the middle wall of accusation and law, and that of which you must do. But see, that world is darkness. But when you get into the great jet and it goes up beyond the clouds, gets way up above all the clouds, the veil is gone. The storm clouds are no more. And you're in the presence of the great light. And there you are. Two different worlds. You're in the world of peace. And you're out of the raging of the storm. See, because you are not in the world of darkness and the overcast that has hid the sun. But you are in the presence of the great light itself. Seeing, understanding, when that which is perfect is come. Then that which is in part shall be done away with. What is part? He said, for we know in part. For we know in part. What is part? Prophecy. He said, we prophesy in part. Healing, gifts, preaching. But when that which is perfect is coming, what is that which is perfect? The revelation of Jesus Christ. And why do you say that, Brother Pye? Because the revelation of Jesus Christ is the complete thing that God intended from the beginning of the mankind to the end of mankind. It is the unveiled mysteries of God as is written as a book. Not in part, but the full understanding. You say, but Brother Pike, I don't believe that. All right, let's look at it and see if it's worthy of our consideration. The Bible said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. If I can't found it on the Bible, in that the Bible said, move not the landmarks of the old fathers. As for the old paths, walk there and you find rest of your soul. If I can't found it on here, then I can't prove it. Isn't that right? What was it Paul said? And the revelation was made known unto me. Wasn't that what he said? And he called it the revelation of Jesus Christ, just as John did. Isn't that right? And what was it? He called it the unveiled mystery. Isn't that right? You know, a thing that's veiled, it's a mystery. When it's unveiled, it's not a mystery anymore. It's a revelation. It's an understanding. But what does that have to do with proving that it is the completeness of God? It must be, because Paul, who received it, said, "And they that seem to be somewhat in conference, they add nothing to me." How can a man be so high-minded, if we want to look at it like that? How can a man be so arrogant and so proud to look at James and John and Paul, or James and Peter, John, the others? How could he do that? How could Paul do that and say, "Well, they don't add nothing to me"? How could he look at the great masters of that day? Peter, who could walk on the water. Peter, who could heal the sick with a shadow. Peter, who raised the dead, and say, "They add nothing to me." My, what a lifted up fella, unless he had something. And he did have something, and what did he have? So then he said, "We see through the glass darkly." Now the veil, the middle wall of partition, the veil, the understanding, the darkness that come over Adam's face. He said, "But when that veil is gone, then we see face to face. We're not perceiving in types and shadows. We see it as it is, my brethren. We know as we're known. He knows us, but we don't really know Him." Jesus said, "You never seen Him and known Him." But it's one thing about it, they was looking at Him all the time. How is it that Jesus said, "You've never known Him nor seen Him"? And yet He said, "Thomas, you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He said, "You've never seen His image." He knew it was the Christ. And unless a man could see through eyes of understanding, he'd never seen Him. Having eyes, they saw not. They just saw the natural body, the sacrifice that was made sin. How many understand what I'm saying? So then the veil over the minds of the people, even until this day. See, Paul said, "I'll know as I'm known." That veil's gone. I can tell that God is a quickening spirit, that Christ is a quickening spirit. And I can tell what He is. He's a spiritual revelation. He's a great revelation, the Word, and before utterance, the Spirit. For my words are Spirit. A great understanding, a great mind, a great life. That's what God is. I know Him as He knows me, for I have seen Him as He is. For when He appears, we shall see Him as He is. For He shall suddenly appear, and the Bible teaches suddenly appearing within His temple. Hallelujah. Whose temple ye are? To be glorified within His saints. And the world will come and kneel at your feet. And then they will be made to know that I have loved you. Any man deny that Christ is come in the flesh, he's an antichrist. Where is Christ? He's in the flesh. Where else could He be? For He said, "I walk in you and talk in you." Any other religion is wrong. To say to believe will get you to heaven is wrong. You've got to have Christ in the flesh. That is the Holy Ghost dwelling on the inside of you, the resurrection and the life. Amen. Brethren, when you got that, you're in the day of the Lord, you're in the rest of the Lord. And how can we differentiate? If Noah and his family went, then me and my family will go. And who is my family? The household of faith. Hallelujah. And who are they? Some that have the Holy Ghost may be children. Some may have grown to motherhood. Some come on into sonship. To be as their Father. He that be perfect shall be as his Master. Whatever it might be, though you may know little, you may know much, you might not have been tutored in the fullness under the bar mitzvah, as we use the term, in the fullness in this life to change your body. Some died on the way. But whatever they know will be required of them, and whatever they learned and understood, it will be their means and measures of existence in the world to come, whether they be children, whether they be grown-ups, or whatever they be. But one thing about it, at the rapture, if I be a grown-up, if I be a father, and there's fathers and mothers. Paul said, "I've begotten you as a father in the gospel." There's mothers in Israel. If I be a father, if I be a mother, whatever I be, then if I have children, spiritual children, they may be ever so little, maybe just born into the kingdom, but they will go with me. My family will go with me. If I be a child, you be a parent, when the trump of God sounds, then if you're my parent, I will go with you in the great rapture of God. But there's one thing about it, there won't be a one lost. Jesus said, "Father, I have not lost not a one of them." So then, big or little, great or small, Jesus loves you and me. He loves us all. Let's sing this little chorus together. You know, life is a bewildering thing. You're made to wonder many times, like I say. And, you know, like I said this evening talking to somebody, are we the greatest? See, are we the greatest in God? How can I say this? We're on a journey. I'm going one way, it seems, and life is going another way. And it seems that me and life somewhere bypassed or passed each other, you know. And I was doing all right when I was born into the world, when I started my pilgrimage. See, and I was getting younger all the time. But now what happened? Where did I pass life? What happened there? Now then, am I the greater since I passed life and life going in the other direction, I'm going this direction? Or was I the greater if when I first came in, when I was moving, as we would say, with life and being part of life? Now, it depends on your definition of life as to be able to answer what I'm saying. That is to say, if you are moving from the cradle to the grave, are you the greater closer to the grave, or are you the greater when you come into the world? See, do you have more life while you are a young woman or a young man, or do you have more life when you are an older woman and man? If you are a Christian, which do you have? See, in other words, I'm saying, are they just exactly contrary to one another? You understand what I'm saying? When is the corn at its best? When it is a rosinier growing? Is that what it is intended for, though you can eat it at that stage? Or is it at its best when the shuck has withered up and the corn has come out? And it goes to the mill to be made into meal. Meat for the master's use. See, in other words, is it at its greatest when the life is in the shuck? Or is it at its greatest when it has taken all of the life out of the shuck? Is the apple at the best when it is green or when it is ripened? Or yet when it is rotten? Which is at the best? You would say, well, Brother Pike, some apples are good green with a little salt on them, and that's true, and people eat them. Some like them nice and luscious and sweet. They're very good, you know. But then at the same time, both of them can cause problems. I wish we had time to show you what problems those two stages can cause. But when the apple appears to be rotten, that is, not rotten in that it is a rottenness of the apple, but withered, as we say. When it has passed the stage, now the worms in it is rotten, it's no good. But rotten in the sense that it has withered. Now, which is the best stage of the apple? The best stage is when it is withered up. And why is that? Because it is now ready to be planted and to reproduce. For it will no longer be an apple, it will be a tree of apples. So then it is with us that we are going in that direction. You know, we're headed in that direction. So then are we headed for life or are we leaving life? Is life leaving us or is life coming to us? Like I made this statement, you got something nice, you got an automobile. You say, well, I won't take too good a care of it. It's going to be old after a while. I'll get me another one. But now, is the automobile losing its value? It appears to be losing its value. It's losing its value. You say, well, it's 2 years old. It's 3 years old. It's getting a little tarnished. Getting old, it's losing its value. And that's true. But see, you just don't understand. You keep it long enough and then look in the paper like I did yesterday in an old, what, Packard, back yonder worth over $20,000. See, it crosses a certain place, the antique age, and then she gets more valuable, more valuable, and more valuable. So then, where are we headed? For the better or for the worse? It's something to think about. One thing about it, God knows what He's doing. What we need to do is just find out what it's all about. Amen. Let's sing this little chorus together. I say it depends on how we handle our things. You know, a wise man's substance is precious in his sight. To handle your house and automobile and home, your strength, your mind, your body, to care for it, your office, your position, whatever, very carefully, is to plant There is a planting, there is a maturity, there is a reaping. And to be able to plant of your time, of your strength, of your thoughts, the use of your substance, to be able to lay it away as a treasure, to give it to God to use it, is to reap it somewhere on the other side. To be careless as the prodigal, to waste it in riotous living, is to wake up in poverty somewhere on the other side. Can we sing this little song together? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Can you sing it with me? It was grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. It was the hour that I first believed. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Praise God. Praise God, 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 praise God. Praise God, praise God. You know, we say, we use the terms, and we're waiting for the Lord Jesus. No wonder that the great revelator Paul, who understood, stepped up on Mars Hill and so boldly made the statement, I do declare unto you this day the God which you do ignorantly worship. The Indians said unto the Great Spirit, they did ignorantly worship God, and to the Great Spirit they said, not knowing that his name was Jesus. But his name I declare unto you, Paul said, and his name is Jesus. Have I been with you so long, and ye have not known me? For a son shall be born, and his name shall be called Everlasting Father. He shall save his people from his sins. So then, where are we today, and what are we doing? Who are we? We say that we are waiting for the coming of the Lord. And Paul said, he is above you, he is in you, and he is through you. Then the song says, as Brother Taylor sings, he's here, And he hath been here all the time. So then, who are we waiting for? And what are we waiting for? Then we say, for heaven. And he said, I have chosen you out of this world and hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, and I have made you to sit together in those heavenly places. The angel of the Lord encamped round about them that love him. And then what are we waiting for? Who are we waiting for? And when he, our life, shall appear, then we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For then we shall know as we are known. There is much to be said, much to consider, but there's one thing for sure. Jesus is a lot closer than you think he is. God is a lot nearer than we could ever imagine. And the benefits of the kingdom and the kingdom of God being at hand, to press your way into it, beloved friend, the benefits is a lot nearer than you could ever imagine. The day of the Lord since Calvary, the overcast has been heavy, but I just got a good report from the weatherman, and he said everything's going to be all right. Hallelujah. The clouds are disappearing. The storm is over, and the light of the Lord is beginning to shine. Can we sing that chorus, everything's going to be all right? Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right since Jesus came and saved.